Things that you have held for years, I say unto thee. Across this nation, I say unto thee, it is now time for your relief. It is now time for you to be free. And as systems fall, my people shall arise, and they shall be as I have said they should be, and they shall walk as I have said that they shall walk. So rejoice, I say unto thee, rejoice. For surely the end has come for that which you have struggled for. The end has come.
Hallelujah.
Yay, I have not forgotten one of my own, and I bring them all in this day. I bring them all in. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for your presence. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father.
Isn't it wonderful to worship together? Very comforting to hear God talk to us about 2010 already. Get ready. It's an awesome year. The most awesome year for God's people. Who's that? Count yourself in. You don't have to have somebody else count you in. Count yourself in. I'm one of God's people. You don't need to decide who's not God's people. You just need to decide that you are one of God's people. And give every man the liberty to make that same decision as there is available to them. And know that everything that comes our way is for opportunity time. Don't you love it? The things that you've always desired, what I don't remember exactly, the things that have hindered you will be taken away, are going to be gone. Deep insecurities. Don't remember what it was all said, but I was in the shower this morning. Every once in a while I go there. I had a shower in December. And I began to remember something I did that I really, really, really regret. You got any things like that? The kind of things you avoid thinking about. And when the thought comes across your brain or somebody reminds you of something that you don't want to hear about, you quick do something drastic. You dump something on them. You come up with some powerful defense. You lay some on, or far worse, just to detract them. Because you don't want to hear about this thing that you regret. Huh?
Or you apologize for people.
Oh, you go to... We got all kinds of modalities how we handle this. And so I thought this morning, no, I'm not going to do that. So I just got really nice and quiet. And I began to remember the event. And I remember being there, and it happens to be one that God made an escape for me. Have you ever done something, you know, that just, hey, you got an escape route handed to you? And I began to imagine what could have happened. I let my mind go there. And then I became so thankful for God's mercy, having kept me for all these years. I can see a number of places where God just really interrupted my program where I was headed and did something to short-circuit me so I wouldn't over-damage myself or make the road too hard for myself, right? And I'm so thankful to be a part of this unveiling, of this awareness, of this opening. And I want to read you, before I get back to our mysteries, I want to show you how in tune we are. We're not doing what Paul did. He opened an age. We're not opening the age he opened. We're opening the next age. So we're doing what he did in this age. We collectively, there's a collective man in the land today who, like Paul, is opening a portal for this dawning age, a place for people to have thoughts in. A dimensional space created where you can make neural connections in your brain to think thoughts that mankind couldn't think before.
Amen.
Sure enough. How majestic this is. You stand in a circle and you begin to see, I am free to dance. I am free to be. I am free to live for you. What are those? Those are thoughts. They are awarenesses. And what is it that makes you free to dance? Is it because there is a constitution of the United States? You better not put too much hope in that. Right? No, but there is a constitution that guarantees religious liberty. I'm not putting my hope in that. I know I am free because the Son sets me free. The Son in me sets me free. And I am free not because somebody gives me that freedom. I am free because I came from the one who is freedom. And the one who is freedom lives in me. And I am the empowerment of his thinking. I can create thoughts of freedom because I belong to that one. All right, this is what Paul said. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Now, to some, that was a derogatory term, Gentiles. Non-Israelites, or at least non-Jews. Maybe not non-Israelites, but non-Jews. Not those who come to the temple, but those who are estranged from the temple worship. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me, and here's the word, the mystery. Made known unto you, unto me, the mystery. Is this the only mystery? Calls it the mystery. As I wrote afore in a few words, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge is the mystery of Christ. Now let's just read a little bit, see what mystery he's talking about. Right? Since we're in a mystery school, since I'm talking about mysteries, here I found this in here. Which in other ages, well, he knows he's opening an age. Right? In other ages was not made known. Not in the age immediately preceding, nor the age preceding that. Two ages had gone by since Adam. And in those ages, this revelation that I'm saying to you was not known. This is Paul's own words. Which is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And here's the mystery, which is no mystery to us, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister against the other apostles. He didn't spell it out here, but he's the one that enunciated this liberty. He began to declare them, no, we can't stay in Jerusalem. No, it's not just to this Jewish nation. It's not about the temple worship. It's not about circumcision. Although there were wonderful things of the age that's just passing, that's not what this dawning age is about. This dawning age, God is going to make out of twain, he's going to make one, and make the Gentiles fellow heirs with us. Now to us, that doesn't seem like a really great mystery. Because we're not just concerned about making the Gentiles a fellow heirs. We're considering the awareness that all mankind is participating in this dawning light. Every religion, every people, every nation, every tribe, every tongue are participating in this awakening in their own way. And they are going to bring their own riches into that that God is doing. Yeah. But as Paul opened up an age and made these beautiful writings available, which have been the norm for 2,000 years, so we are awakening with truth in our hearts that we don't even really know is normative for this coming age. We're just very, very thankful that we did God's thoughts. We're just very thankful to wake up in the morning with a brilliant thought in your heart and a great desire to love and worship God, and you don't realize that that which you are being made partaker of is opening the door for hundreds and thousands of billions of people to participate in the glory that mankind's never seen. Are we good on that? You think you're just teaching your children Sunday school, and you are. And it's wonderful that you are. But with your children and with your hearts and with your attitudes, I walked in here last night, and it was a wonderful experience. I wish you could all have seen it. Here was the table arranged, and here all these 9, 10, 11-year-olds were sitting around. Anybody here remember? Who was there? Who was all there? What did you think of that? Huh?
Crazy.
Crazy. Want to do it again sometime? Oh, it's great to have all these wonderful adults serving you. Of course, they've done that for years, but you might not have been aware that that's what they were doing. I walked in, and here they were all nicely dressed and seated, tables all decorated nice. The adults were all around the center, and it was kind of a holy moment. What are you doing? You're creating awareness how precious and how wonderful these gifts are. They're not immature adults. No, they're beings of light that have come to participate in your incarnation, and they have a wonderful mission, and they can hear God right where they're at. And they can be the voice of God as you commit your charge over them and care for them as God gives it to you. You don't treat them like something that they're becoming, that they're just going to become you in some other form. No! They're becoming uniquely themselves in the light of God that's within them. You are showing a reverence for the light that hasn't been known in previous ages. Children are meant to be seen and not heard. Boom. Hello? Yeah. No! All right, so here we are. There's our mystery school we talked about. Anybody that wasn't here, I'll print this out, some of you, make it available if you want to. In our mystery school, we'll listen for truth about our existence and about our journey in this world. Those are large, wonderful thoughts that are in your hearts. Those are not strange to you to think like that, right? Those are large, wonderful thoughts. The fact that you can think about yourself as one who is journeying into a realm from another time, from another dimension, and that you've come with a mission, that awareness in you is a great treasure truth. All right? We can hear it from God. And we can access this information because Jesus already has made an opening for this purpose. But you are the one creating the opening. By your desire for it, right? Even though it's made available, doesn't mean that you have to go there, right? And here it says in Matthew 13, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept a secret from the foundation of the world. Jesus said that 2,000 years ago, and we haven't understood that for 2,000 years. We haven't really been aware that he opened his mouth in parables to utter things that had not been known in previous ages from the foundation of the world. And he hid them again in parables so they couldn't be heard. Why did he hide them in parables? The disciples asked him one time, they said, Jesus, why do you talk to them in parables? Why don't you just give them the straight goods? Tell them the Romans are the bad guys, and we are the good guys, and we're going to drive them out. And you're going to sit on the throne of David and the kingdom of David. Why don't you just tell them the straight goods? Well, the real reason he didn't tell them the straight goods because he couldn't even tell his disciples the straight goods. The disciples couldn't hear what he had to say. So he told them in parables, and he hid them there, that hearing they might not hear, and knowing they might not understand. In other words, he said, I'm telling them in parables so that they'll think they know what I'm saying, and in truth they can't hear, but they won't be so offended. They'll just walk away, yeah, we know what he said. And they make up some concoction in their mind about what he said, but they never really have a chance to really rise up against it because they really didn't know what he said. So then why write it in the Bible? Any red letter version, you can pick it up and you can read it, and there's the words of Jesus. See all those red letters? Those are the words of Jesus. You can buy Bibles that actually have, see the red stuff? Those are the words Jesus said. Well, you can get one of these, if you can't figure it out any other way, and you can read what he said. Right? Now, why should we be able to read it? Why should we be able to understand it when the wisest men of Jesus' day couldn't understand it? When his own disciples, the great apostles of the Lamb, couldn't understand it? What makes us think that we can understand it?
Do you want an answer?
What? Yeah, I'm looking for an answer.
Or are we going to spoil your sermon?
No.
The Holy Spirit,
but the Holy Spirit lived in that day, too. So that's true, it's the Holy Spirit, all right. But that same Holy Spirit lived in the disciples' day, and they couldn't hear what Jesus said.
It wasn't for them.
It wasn't the appointed time. Remember when Carolyn was praying, thank you, Father, for your appointments. What are your appointments? Your appointments is that you were sent in the flesh. Not 2,000 years ago, not 20 years ago, not 20 years in the future, but you were sent and you're here in 2010 and you're in the flesh and you have desire and you have will and you have intensity and you have longing and you've got a human body and you have an emotional awareness, and you can choose God. Now, it's not just that you choose God and have God, but as you choose God, the portal that you're meant to create begins to open, and the light of eternity that was hidden from the foundation of the world, I will open my mouth in parables. 2,000 years from now, there will be a people on this planet that will collectively open their mouths, and they will speak the things that have been hidden from the foundation of the earth, and they won't do it because I said so, and they won't do it because they're reading my parables. They'll do it because that's the purpose they came for on this planet. But they'll use my parables and the things I've said, they'll use that in their awakening to be confident that what they're hearing is from God. Just like I'm reading the Apostle Paul. Why do you think I need to read that Apostle Paul? So you can read something you've never read before? No, I need to read. Because a man 2,000 years ago, who persecuted the Christians, who had an education, who was whatever it was that Paul was able to stand in a place and he was able to open another age. Why do I need to know that? Because that's the man I am. And that's what we are. We are a body of people that are opening another age for mankind. And we need to be comforted in that truth. We need to stand in it. We don't need to think that we're going to have a rush of preachers coming in here to tell us how true that is, because they're not going to do that. They're not going to happen. They're just not going to happen. You're going to have to believe it in your own heart and soul. And you're going to have to be it. It's not good enough to see it. You're going to have to be it wherever you are. In Walmart, in your kitchen, in your car driving along, you are the portal of God. And you are capable of hearing truth that other men cannot hear and that hasn't been heard for other ages but are now being made available for you. Now, what is it that's going to motivate you? Are you going to be such a wonderful, altruistic, all-loving being that you want to give yourself for the life of the world? No! It's going to be desperation in you for you to live yourself. You're going to come to a point in your life where you realize that unless you have God, you ain't going to make it. Well, hello. That's not news, is it? Unless you have God, you won't be able to keep your children. And unless you have God, you won't be able to make it. You won't be able to get up in the morning, because you see others that can't get up in the morning, that drown themselves. You can think of any number of ways to drown yourself. But does that mean that self-preservation is the primary motive? No. That's just given to you as a gift to encourage and to strengthen you and to enable you to go where your own ego won't let you go and where your own encouragement won't let you go. Your desperation will take you there. But that does not mean that you've come simply to meet your desperation or your own principle. No, you've come for a very grand reason. And the little stuff that binds you up is a gift. The little stuff that pains you is your gift. That's your gift. The little stuff that you get hung up on, that you wrap your lives around and get stuck on like a briar patch, is your gift to bring you to desperation. Bring me to my knees. Help me to love you more and more. Come live in me. Why are you able to sing, come live in me? Because your land is thirsty and dry and empty. It isn't because you're such a great, powerful, wonderful spiritual being that you know enough to ask God to come in. It's because you're miserable. You feel miserable, desperate, and empty. And that's what makes you ask God to come in. But does that mean that you're a miserable, low-down creature? No, you just feel that way. You're a wonderful, magnificent being of light that's come to change the age. Can you entertain both of those thoughts in one of your hands?
Yeah.
Can you feel on the one hand your desperation and your need for God, and you can feel on the other hand your greatness and your wonder and your beauty and the magnificence of your being? Can you hold both of those? Then you've come from God. If you can do that. If you can do that, then you know you've come from God. No mortal man can do that. No mortal man can do that. To hold those things in your hand. And only Jesus Christ gives you the empowerment to do it. He showed you how to do it. He showed how a man could be God hanging on a cross, dying and bleeding, and at the same time be the perfect Son of God. And that's what you are. Bleeding and dying and incapable on the one hand, and beautiful and magnificent and glorious on the other hand. That's who you are. You're just like Him. You're not trying to be like Him. You're not going to be like Him. You are like Him. You've been like Him. You are Him, in fact. Glory. Hallelujah. All right, just briefly now. Remember our first mystery. Oh, what was I doing then? Here's our first mystery. The one. It all begins as you embrace this awareness in your soul. Your incompleteness on the one hand, your imperfection, your weakness, the things in your life you regret that makes you so thankful for God's deliverance. And on the other hand, the beautiful words that are coming up in your soul, the magnificence of what you see yourself to be, that God keeps whispering to you about. How beautiful and magnificent you are. When you hold those on, then there's a whole new set of thoughts begin to form in us. And the first of those thoughts is that God can't be divided. After all that you've seen in your life of things that got separated and divided and broken, and all the things that are at war with one another and can't be reconciled, you have to finally come to the conclusion that God Himself can't be like that. God has to be the antithesis of all that. God has to be the completeness of everything. He has to be the wholeness of everything. He has to be the perfection of all that's imperfect. And you finally make that decision somewhere in your soul, not because you read books on philosophy, not because you read the Bible, but because it's the only way that you can see that God can possibly be God. To be God must be the one, must be the completeness of everything. It's a mystery to us because we can't see it anywhere. There's no picture of it. Everything that's beautiful, you can find something ugly about it. Everything that's beautiful in life has a dark side. Right? But still, it's a matter of faith and awareness. God is whole, complete, perfect. Oneness is the thought that all of reality is one, undivided, complete, and whole. It cannot be experienced loss, loneliness, pain, or suffering. There is no death, and all things are always there. Is no time. Right? That was the first mystery. And I think the most wonderful experience that came my way to help me confirm that was the experience I had of the living light. And the most critical part of that that came in the meeting today was the wonderful awareness that the light and the oneness of truth that God is always providing beyond our understanding. Somehow or another, as you walk through life, you begin to choose that option. You begin to say that to yourself. When your car gets rammed from the back, right? Or from the front, for that matter, right? When everything breaks apart and you're just sure that your son-in-law is going to go straight to hell. Right? Somewhere along the road, you choose to believe that God is always providing for you, even when you can't see it. It isn't just when He provides marvelously, miraculously. Yeah, that's beautiful. When God heals your child, right? And you pray and God heals your child. Or when you pray and God takes your child. Somewhere along the line, you begin to decide that no matter how and what goes and what comes down and what comes up, God is always, always perfectly, beautifully, perfectly providing for you everything that you need. And you make that a choice in your life. And until you make that choice, you will be on the bobber. You know what the bobber does? It goes down and it comes up. It goes under the water and comes under the water. And it breathes air and it gets sent down again and it has to struggle for air. And then it bobs up and you just pray for a day when you never have to go under again. And you think that God's only up in the air and He can't be down in that water that's drowning you. And then it just keeps going and there's no end to it. And then you begin to wonder, well, God, how come you can't do this? What's the matter with you, God? And then finally the whisper comes through, I am always doing it. You're just not willing to look at it. You're just not willing to look at it. Right? You're not willing to look at it, that my love for you is so great that I can't ever not remember you. There's never a moment in time that I'm not connected with you. There is no way that I can forget and not always be thinking and working for you. It is impossible. And then slowly you let it go and you begin to believe that. You can't totally, fully embrace that thought. The fear still comes when the cancer comes in your ear or whatever happens to you, your son does whatever he's not supposed to do, or you still get those fear thoughts. Of course you do. Or when finances clamp down on you, or emotionally you're decrepit, and you feel alone, lost, nobody's loving you, you still have those fear thoughts. But then you begin to look at those fear thoughts, and you say, well, I'm really afraid, aren't I? God says, yeah, you're afraid. He says, well, God, what am I really afraid of? I says, well, you think you're afraid that you're going to be without. But that's not your real fear. Your really fear is that I won't be true to you. And you're really fear, the only reason that fear exists is because you don't know me yet. Then you choose. You make a choice. You say, yes, I'm going to know you, God. I'm going to believe the thing that's in my heart, no matter what it looks like. And the next time a big old fear comes along, you just get really quiet. You let that fear just go over you and just drown you. And all the time you say, God, no, it's not true. God, it's not true. It can't be true. It's not true. It's you. You are always faithful. And you go to church that Sunday, and guess what? The song they start singing, you are faithful. And that phrase just rings in your soul all week long. You are faithful. And you say, well, why is that phrase ringing in my soul all week long? And God says, because you need to choose to make me that. You need to choose that thought. Make it your reality. And that's what we're doing for creation, see? That's why you need whatever situation you're in, whatever your darkness is, whatever your seeming lack is, whatever your seeming disappointment, whatever your seeming failure is and lack that you've created in your life, they are all a pathway for you to know God. And when you finally begin to realize the first glimmer of it, guess what? You begin to even love those things that you don't think you should be loving. Isn't that wonderful? I'm not saying I've arrived there. I just know it's possible. It's we're arriving together. All right. God working in us to this beautiful end. All right, here's mystery number two, because we could spend a long time. Now here, this mystery is the most, this first mystery, this truly is the most difficult one. But We think we got it. I think I got it. I know I don't. But I think I got it. So I'm pretty good. I can go on to the next one. Well, yeah, God is one. What else could he be, right? Well, emotionally, we don't know it yet, right? But here's mystery number two. Now, this one. This one is really a toughie because this brings it right home. If we say, what is the mystery of duality and separation? Can I spell it right? Yeah. The mystery of the two. Our lives are full of inexplicable, painful things. I can't understand. Huh? Too small? Make it bigger. Bring it into focus. Any better? We can even make it bigger yet. All right. As long as it stays on the screen here. If you pick up any beginning books on philosophy or theology, pick up the book of Job. The mystery that everyone always struggles with, how seeing that God is good and knowing that God is love, how can there be evil? How can there be evil? My brother is coming next week. January the 13th. And that's his mystery. He can't accept there can be no God. Because if he were God, he wouldn't allow the kind of stuff that goes on in this world. So there can't be a God. It's a real simple conclusion for him. God is a figment of people's imagination. It's just a... Because if there was God, if I were God, I'd fix this thing out here really quick. And a lot of things that are happening wouldn't happen because I was God. And if God ain't even as good as I am, I don't want to hear about that God. It's kind of an emotional argument, but a very effective one. See, so it's a mystery of the ages. And I don't think that just because I can write a few sentences about it, or we can say a few thoughts about it, philosophize about it, entertain the thought, doesn't mean that the mystery is totally open to us, but we can state the mystery and we can see it. And the mystery is that only the one, this is a persuasion of mine that I believe holds the key to understanding the mystery of evil. Here's the thought that we need. Since only the one has existence, right? Only God truly exists. Everything else exists in some department of his mind somehow, right? Everything else wouldn't exist if it weren't for God. But God exists because he exists without a reason, without a cause, without an explanation, without the all the roads of reason end in the awareness of what God is. Only the one could have created the idea of two.
Again,
only the one could have created the idea of two.
Absolutely.
Two.
Two. Okay. Yeah. With you.
That's you. Never leaves me. Don't you love it? The mystery of two.
You and me.
You and me. It's the most elemental mystery of existence. Is how there could be a you and a me. You know, you can always have them and they and her and him. Those are far away. But you and I are right immediate, face to face. You are there separate from me, yet you are me, right? How can we understand the mystery? Well, it's not meant to necessarily be understood, but it's meant to be felt, the fact that it's a mystery. The awesome wonder of existence needs to be felt and wondered at. Why do you need to wonder at it? So you can adore the one that has existence. And when you adore the one that exists, that in you that has existence because of him comes alive and awakens into potentiality and into possibilities. See, so you have to allow yourself to think the thought that only God could have created. See, if there was never two, there could never be a war. There could never be a beating. There could never be a, I don't need you in my space. Get out of my house. You dumb kid. I'm going to get you. I'm going to perpetuate you on myself, whether you like it or not. And because you're small, I can do it. There wouldn't be any of that. Right? If there wasn't that, there were two, there could be no violation, there could be no sin, there could be no pain, no sorrow, no death. All the things we receive there are all made possible because somebody decided somewhere along the line there should be two.
And the one did it.
And the one is the one that did it. And that is so wonderful because when all your regrets pile up so you can't give over. You know about a credit card by now, right? Almost everybody knows about a credit card. Credit cards are good. But when they jack up your interest rate to 12, 17, 24%, 30%, and when your income of $7,000 a month, hello, why not? Why not think big? Your income of $7,000 a month all goes to pay interest on credit cards, and guess what? That happens to people. $7,000 worth of interest. What does that mean? That you're just barely keeping afloat. And you can pay $7,000 of interest for the rest of your life and just stay afloat. But if you put one more dollar on it, $7,001, and you only have $7,000, you're going to drop behind $1 a month every month for the rest of your life, and it's going to drown you. Yeah. And when you get like that emotionally about yourself, when you see the whole pile of stuff that's on your life that you regret and you can't fix and can't change, guess what? It's good to know that somebody else, somebody bigger than you, somebody who knows everything, made a decision somewhere a long time ago that made it possible for you to experience all that. And if you really have to blame somebody,
and the Lord showed me that very fast. The Lord said to me, he said, if you need someone to blame,
go ahead. Go ahead, blame me, because I'm the one that started it all. He's not encouraging you to blame him. But if you have to, if you can't live without blaming someone, have you ever noticed that? Your way out of every situation is to blame somebody. Well, you did that. Why did you have to do that? Well, why did you wipe your feet before you came in the house? And why didn't you remember to take out the garbage? And why didn't you put gas in the car? I mean, your life is full of reasons why other people should have done things. Why are you doing that? Because you're afraid to think about what you might have done. And if you just keep blaming enough, you don't have to think about yourself. But God says it's okay to think about yourself, because I'm the one that started you. I'm the one that created you. I'm the one that gave you the power to screw it all up. I'm the one that gave you the ability to make those mistakes. And I'm the one that saves you continually from making such a big one that you can't even survive anymore. See, that's how good I am, always providing for you more than your understanding. So that's the idea of two, or duality is a mystery. If there wasn't two, there could never be separation. If there was only the one, there would be no separation. We couldn't experience it. So it all comes from a desire somewhere in the heart of God. He wanted, I don't know how to picture this. How can we picture how things were before we existed, before there was time, before that? We can't. There's no way, but we can create an image, a thought of it in our mind to help us make the bridge. Maybe God said, I wonder what it's like for my love to love somebody else. Maybe he went to the library and he looked up a word in the Bible, in the dictionary that said the other one, and he wondered what that meant. I don't know. We can make up all kinds of reasons. Maybe love wanted to know itself. Maybe love needed a need, so love could be all that it could be. Maybe God just needed to know his own existence. Maybe God just wanted to explore who and what he is. I don't know. Think about it. Think about what you want in your life. Why do you want to live? Why do you want to become? What is it that you desire? And then just put that on God, because the only reason you could have is because God's got it. Whatever your desire is, if you want to be Tiger Woods. Well, that dream that dream could end suddenly. Well, what's the greatest quarterback here? I'm losing my audience. I better quit. All right, here it is. Listen to this. Think how beautiful this is. Duality, opposition. You know what the word opposition in Aramaic is? It's Satan. 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 Opposition. Satan means opposing. Right? Now, here. When we think, speak, or act. Think, speak, or act. We need opposition to create the effect we desire. To form the thought of being loved, we need to know the awareness of not being loved. We have to create those paradigms in our lives. To say, I will, we need the awareness, I will not. Your child discovers that. Your child has to, somewhere along the line, learn to say, no, I don't want to do that. And usually it has to pick you, because unless it has peers, it has other children to work with, maybe you become the victim, right, for that, right? For that opposition. To accelerate a race car, you need tires that can really hold it back. Those are opposite things, right? You have to have tremendous good friction, right? So the necessity of opposition is so important. And I quit because obviously the thought is full here for today. But it's so, we are the reconcilers for mankind. It's not about reconciling every man to make him feel good about himself. It's not about reconciling every man so God will have him. It's not about reconciling every man so every man will feel forgiven or feel worthy. No, it's reconciling the thought forms in our hearts and our minds to separate us from the knowledge of God. And guess where we do that? We do that in ourselves, and we make that available. Like, who was it? Was Deborah this morning? She says, man, she says, well, yeah, you're like an evangelist, Deborah, is what I wanted to tell her. But she says, I always want to give this to somebody so bad, I almost want to force it on them. I want to give it so bad, but that's in them, that awareness that's in them. Well, that's why we've come. That's why she feels that way. We've come for that reason. We have come to change the paradigms of man's thinking. And the way we do it is by willing to change our own thought patterns. By willing to go through whatever it is we need to go through, to take another look at ourselves, to take another look at life, to feel, and to say, okay, God, you feel in me. Come live in me all my life. Take over. When we sing that, I don't just think it's a good worship song for the young. I sing it with all my heart and my soul. I get saved all over again when we sing that. All my life. I'm 70 years old. David? Yes. And I want God to take over my life. Amen. All my life. Just take over. Come breathe in me. Come breathe in me. And I will rise with eagle's wings. Eagle's wings, what? To think thoughts of greatness. To think thoughts of perfection and beauty and life and reality. And not be blinded. And not be in denial. To truly look at things the way they really are. Father, help us to do that. Yes. All right, we won't go there. But there is the scripture. If you want to this week think about a scripture about all this, there is the scripture that substantiates what I'm talking about. Right there. Very first verse in John, very first chapter, very first verse. Here it talks about the beginning. It can't be the beginning of the earth that it's talking about. If you think about it long enough, you'll realize that. In the first chapter of Genesis, it says, in the beginning, God created heavens and earth. God created all of reality. In the beginning was when God began to think about this idea of having two. And here it is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So for the first time, there is something that can be separated from God. Because it's with God, it can also be without God. It can be separated. God created the potentiality of separation and duality right here in this verse. Starts referring to. That's the only verse in the Bible I know that really refers to this, what I'm talking about. Now I think there's other scriptures that confirm it. The Word is described as being God and also being with God. This implies the possibility of separation from God, which would then be the beginning of the idea of two, or duality. See, so there's the root. There's the root scripture that substantiates our thinking on this matter. And the fact that we are being given a mystery of understanding to open a portal for us so that we can think new thoughts. Thank you very, very much. I love you. Wonderful.